In those chapters, Numbers chapters 28 and 29, you have a calendar, really. It's a calendar. It's a calendar for the year. And if you can remember what we just read, or if you keep it open, you can see that the Lord begins with, in verse 3 of 28, he begins with the offerings that must be brought to him every day. Every day. Morning and evening. And not many verses after that, in verse 9, he comes to the Sabbath day and deals very briefly with the Sabbath day. And if you remember, a bit more was offered on the Sabbath day. And then, in chapter 28, verse 11, he comes to the new moon or the new month. Every new month, something is to be done. And then, in verse 16 of that chapter, he comes to the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In chapter 28, verse 26, he moves on to the first fruits, or sometimes known as the Feast of Weeks. And then finally, in chapter 29, the great focus... Oh, sorry, I've missed something. At the beginning of chapter 29, he's into the seventh month. And in the seventh month, we have what the Jews called, well, the Bible calls Rosh Hashanah, the, as it were, the head of the year, the new year, no, the head of the year, sometimes known as the new year, but there we are. And then he comes on to the Day of Atonement, and finally to the Feast of Tabernacles. So in this chapter, he's taking us through the year, all the way through the year. And if I'm sure that if you sit down and read these chapters, you'll find the detail quite off-putting. When we read it, we think, oh, there's a lot of detail here and an awful lot of repetition. So I don't know if you felt that, but can I just say to you that the material here is of great importance. It's of great importance. For example, think about this. The Lord is speaking to them about what they must do every single day of the year. Not one day is to go by without the offering of lambs with the other offerings. Every single day. And he's also speaking not only about every day of their lives, every day of the year, but he's also speaking about how they worship him. Can I say there's nothing more important than the way in which we worship God? These are really important things. But if you want anything to underline the importance, can I say that this calendar, this is not the only time that this calendar appears in the Law of Moses. It's repeated at least three times. You'll find the same thing, not exactly the same detail, but you'll find the same calendar in Leviticus 23, there at Sinai, and in Deuteronomy 16. Moses is about to preach that. But can you see that the Lord is at least three times telling his people, this is the pattern for you. This is the pattern for your year and your worship. And so I want to just draw your attention tonight. This is really important. I just want to draw your attention to two things that are hidden in the text. There's two things which are hidden here, which you might have missed. The first hidden thing is the promise of the promised land. So right through these chapters, you have repeated and repeated and repeated the promise of the promised land, but it's hidden. So look at what the Lord was commanding them. It says there, every time it says, this is what you have to offer. Let's look at chapter 28, verse 5, for example. With the lamb, he says, you have to offer 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour. Right? as a grain offering. And if you were, if you happened to be at Cornwall Street last Saturday night, you might know what an ephah is. It's 14 kilograms of flour. So 1/10 would be about a kilogram and a half of flour. Okay, so flour. And he says, you've got to mix that with a fourth of a hin of pressed oil. He means the best olive oil. Beautifully fresh, pressed olive oil. And a hin is, where's my note? I don't know these measures very well. This is about a litre. So a quarter of a hin is equivalent to our litre. So a litre of olive oil, and what was it? 1.5 kilograms of flour. Okay, so the flour, the fresh pressed olive oil. And then in verse 7, it reminds them about a drink offering. Now that is an offering of wine. And again it says one hin. So we have here a kilogram and a half of flour, fine flour, a litre bottle of pressed olive oil, and a litre of wine. Okay? And that has to happen twice every day. And more when there's a Sabbath, a new moon, or a feast. Now, the point is this. That's really the insistence all the way through the chapter. That's what's being repeated. But the problem is this. Wheat and barley, olive trees, and grapevines don't grow in the desert. That's the problem. So if you were there listening to this, and this is not the only time they were told this, and you were looking round at the desert around you, or even the hills of Moab, you would be asking the question, where will I get that from? Where will I get the flour from? Where will I get the olive oil from? Where will I get the wine from? And the Lord is answering them, you'll get it in the land that I am about to give you. That's where you'll get it. It's almost as if he's saying, now listen, take a look across the Jordan. There's the land. I'm bringing you into it. Can you not see the olive trees there? Can you not see the grapevines? Can you not see the fields of wheat growing around Bethlehem and other places? There it is. See, the answer is really there. There's a hidden promise here. The Lord is saying, I want these things to be offered, and really because I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to give you the land. And really what's happening here is that the Lord is once again giving them great reassurance. He's about to bring them into the land. They're going to face battles, enemies, obstacles. He's giving them the assurance again, you're going to have the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to you. And before we go any further, we can pause a bit longer and think about this. And we can remember that when the Lord promised Abraham that land, Abraham saw much more than the land of Canaan. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that Abraham, when God gave him this promise, Abraham looked for a country. He looked for a heavenly country. He looked for a city not made by men, but made by God. So that Abraham understood the full dimensions of the promises of God. Although, I think I'll probably just stop there. So, on this point, let me stop there. So, in this list of all the offerings, the attention to grain, olive oil and wine is as it were saying, it's the products of the land. In another place, it's land flowing with milk and honey. But here, it's the basic products of the land. You can read about them in Psalm 104, verse 15, where the Lord speaks about the gift of bread and oil and wine and so on. So there's a hidden thing here. When he asks for these offerings, he's assuring them, you are going to go into that land. And they could see it. They were coming to the borders of it. There it is. You will go in. So that's the, if you like, that's point one. But there's something else hidden in this chapter. So we have, hidden in this chapter is, as it were, the anticipation of the land that God is bringing his people into. And when we think more deeply about that, we realize that there's even the anticipation, so to speak, of heaven. This chapter looks far, far into the future. But the second thing that's hidden here is the entire history of redemption. The whole history, I'm going to call it the history of redemption. What I mean is that it's what's hidden in this chapter is the way in which God brings us into that land. That's the history of redemption. Okay, so this is the second thing. Hidden in this detail is a history of redemption. And when we talk about the history of redemption, we're talking about the works that God is doing in history to bring his people into that land. Okay, the works that God is doing in history to bring his people into that land. Well, where is it? Well, first of all, could you just remember this, first of all, that all the provisions of the law, all of the provisions of the law, by that I mean all the sacrifices, the amazing tabernacle in the wilderness, and the massive priesthood, all of that, all of those things given to them in the desert, were patterned on heavenly realities. Okay? So when they saw the lambs and the bulls and the goats, and when they saw the high priest and the tabernacle, all of this was giving his people a picture of the great heavenly realities. The great, as it were, presence of God, the work of Christ, and the way in which they would be redeemed. Do you know the disciples, they read the Old Testament, they knew the Old Testament, they were brought up with the Old Testament, but for most of their life, until Christ opened their eyes, they missed this. They missed him in the Old Testament. We don't need to miss him. So what I'm saying to this is this, that this calendar, which they followed, by the way, this week we are in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know if you've picked this up on the news. That's where we are. The Jews today are still celebrating this feast. Still today. But the point is this. In this calendar, there is spiritual teaching. There is heavenly teaching. There is eternal truth in this calendar. We don't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles anymore because the Lord has given us better things. Think about this. Did you find all the detail perhaps a little bit tedious? Oh, there's a lot of detail here. And it touches on every day, every week, every month, every year of our lives, said the Jews. Have you ever asked the question, well, how would God prepare a people to receive the greatest gift he ever gave? When Moses was there, 1500 years in the future, in the plan of God, he had already ordained that his son would come. He would give them and give us and give the world his son, his beloved son. Now, how would God prepare a people to receive the greatest gift he ever gave, the gift of his son. Well, I'll tell you how he prepared it. Every single day of their lives, he made them think about the Lamb of God to come. Can you think about it? Every day, in the morning and in the late afternoon, the twilight, they were presented with a lamb. Every day, a lamb. This was a signpost to Christ. All of this chapter is saying at least this: behold the Lamb of God. This is, if you like, John the Baptist's text for his preaching. Behold the Lamb of God. Every day Israel was getting that message. The signpost was erected. You see these lambs. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Son of God who is coming. This is the reason why John Calvin argued in Geneva for weekly communion. He didn't get his way. The council resisted him on weekly communion. But he said to them, all through the Old Testament years, every single day, people were being reminded, so to speak, in advance of Christ. And he says, and now, when we worship, we should be remembering him and his sacrifice. And that was the way Calvin's mind worked. See, the people of God should never, ever forget their Saviour. It is a terrible thing if Christ is not in our minds when we wake up, when we live through the day, and when we go to sleep. He is there in our thinking. Whatever else we're doing, we may be doing the washing up or mowing the lawn or something, but it's Christ who is in our minds, Christ who is in our hearts. This is it. Behold the Lamb of God. This do in remembrance of me. But there's more here. Would you notice, if you have your Bible open, look at chapter 28 and verse 2. In chapter 28 and verse 2, there are two or three important words. I'm not sure, well, perhaps more than three. Listen to this. At the end of verse 2, can you see these words? You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And did you notice at the end of chapter 29, in verse 39, these you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feasts. Now, what is the Lord saying here? He's not saying, I want you to have three feasts in the year, you choose when to have them. You can have them in month 2, month 5, month 11. You just choose. As long as you worship me, you decide. That's not what he's saying at all. He said, I'm appointing the times. And it's very important to the Lord that you keep the times that he gave you. This is not something trivial. It's very important. Command the people of Israel to be careful to guard the appointed times. Now, why? Why? To put it very simply, that in the pattern of the great feasts of the calendar, there is a picture of the history of redemption. That's it. When we come, listen to this, in the first month, 14th day, we have the Passover of the Lord. The Passover of the Lord. Much later on, when Christ comes, John points to him, our Passover. Christ is our Passover. Do you know the Gospel of John? I don't know if you've ever read through the Gospel of John. Do you know almost every chapter takes place at the Feast of Passover? It's almost as if John has said, I could tell you tons. Let's just look at what happened at the feast, especially the Feast of Passover. And the Apostle Paul writes somewhere, he says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed to us. And you see, at the beginning, in the first month, we have Calvary. We have the crucifixion. We have the Passover lamb. So that is, if you like, the start of redemption, if I can put it like that. Christ lays down his life for the sheep. He sheds his blood. But then, in chapter 28 and verse 26, we move on to the first fruits, which is in the day of the Feast of Weeks. This is the day of Pentecost. This is Pentecost. And is it where the calendar moves us on, those 49 or 50 days, to the time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out from heaven. Christ, having done his work, is ascended, risen and ascended, and he pours out the Spirit. And what happens? 3,000 men of Israel are born again, are brought to repentance, are baptized into the name of Christ. What is that? That is nothing other than the first fruits of the gospel harvest. There it is. There's a harvest to come. On the day of Pentecost, it wasn't just that one group of 3,000 men. This was, the first taste of gospel benefits. Thousands and millions would afterwards join Christ from that time. And then, to cut a long story short, we come to chapter 29, and we are in the seventh month. This is, in a way, this is, now, in one sense, this is the peak of the year, but in another sense, it's the end of the harvest. This, you see, in the seventh month in Israel, all the harvesting was done. The work was done. After the feast, there would be ploughing and sowing and waiting and winter, but in the Feast of Tabernacles, it was all done, all done. And all the whole harvest is brought in to the storehouses. And to be very brief tonight, the Feast of Tabernacles represents to us the second coming of Christ. It is the return of the Lord. It is the time when he gathers all his people in and they rest, and they rest. It's the, if you like, the climax of the work of salvation. Now, all I want you to know this evening is that hidden in this little chapter, these two chapters, is the great promise of a homeland for us, and a picture of the great work of God by which we are washed from our sins, made alive in our spirits by the Holy Spirit, and led unerringly into the presence of Christ at last. Here is, if you like, the gospel in all its outline. Its outline. Here it is. You see, the feasts that we're reading about there have gone. We don't keep Passover. We don't keep first fruits and weeks. We don't keep tabernacles, because we have the reality. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. And our eyes are upon the time when we celebrate that last tabernacles with Christ. Now, if there are many lessons that you can learn from this chapter, let me give you one. From the beginning, it's teaching us that we need the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice every day of our lives, daily. The sacrifice, the offerings were called the daily offerings, or the continual offerings. And I would say this to every single person: you and I need, continually we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We continually need to be holding on to him. We continually need his blood covering our sins. There's never a moment in our lives when we can be separated from Christ without him, without his offering. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we can learn too that we are in perpetual need of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our souls. When the Holy Spirit comes, a man is born again. He's given the gifts of seeing Christ, seeing him, knowing him. He's given the gifts of repentance and faith. How much we need that. How much we need our eyes opened, our hearts made tender, our feet placed upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit's work, we are dead. We are dead. Spiritually dead. And the last thing is, let us at least get great encouragement. Let these chapters stir up our hope, because just as they kept the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and just as they entered that land long ago, so, by God's grace, we will enter the celestial city. We will enter there. If you have come to the Passover, and if you have come to the Feast of Weeks, if you have come to the Lamb of God, and if you have come to the Holy Spirit, you will certainly come into the heavenly country. Certainly. There's no doubt about it. There you will be. There I will be, by the grace of God. Amen.